Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and we're delighted to have you with us again today as we continue our journey through the Word of God, laying Bible foundations that will show us what God thinks about this world that we live in, about the men and women that He's created to worship Him and to be giving Him the glory that's due to His name. And we find that only the Bible can tell us what God thinks about these things, because He wrote the Bible. Now, the Bible has been proven to be and continues to be proven to be accurate history. There is no other equivalent or even near to the equivalent historical record that has been given with the accuracy of the Bible. There are lots of religious books out there, all of them giving men's opinion about who God is and all of those sort of things. My friend, they're almost a rebut, if you will, at times on God's commentary of Himself found in the Bible. Religion is man's invention. Don't ever forget that. Religion is man-made philosophy about the things of God. But the Bible gives us God's opinion. It's not my opinion of what God says about Himself that's critical. It's what God says about Himself and about me that's critical. That's why we hold the Bible to be the revered book that was God-breathed and God-preserved even to this day, to give us a credible and logical understanding of God and what He has to say to us about Himself. And even furthermore, how that we can know what pleases Him and what incurs His wrath. Now, we've been studying right from the beginning of Genesis, even into eternity past from there, how that God existed for eternity. And as we've looked at the Bible giving us the Word of God, we've realized that the Bible tells us about God in His person and personality. It tells us about His attributes. It tells us about His character. And those are the things we must know. For God, the Creator, is the owner of all things. He's the owner of every life and every breath. When we take a life, we've offended to God. When we've hated a person in our hearts, the Bible says, God gave us the law to show us that when His X-ray of the Ten Commandments, or the law of God, looks right down into the inside of us, that there's murder in our hearts. There's stealing in our hearts. There's covetousness in our hearts. There's adultery in our hearts. And my friend, God says this is sin. This is the result of Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God never wanted them to know evil. He wanted them just to trust Him, to come to Him. But we are bent on knowing evil. We train our children to know evil, at least give them a license to. We let them freely watch the television and see Satan's ideas ingrained into their hearts. And then we wonder why they don't know about God, about the living God. My friend, if we don't tell them what is recorded in the Bible, how will they ever know? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Men cannot know God on their own. Now, with this one exception, and that is that the knowledge of God is written in the creation of the universe. Everything around us, as we look at the stars and we look at all that God has created, we recognize that there is an orderly, planned state going on here. That everything from the smallest flower to the universe of our stars and our solar system all reflects that God is the inventor of it all, that He is indeed the mastermind of it all. He created it all, and He knew how to do that. Now, if you don't know how to do that, put yourself in that perspective, will you? Put yourself in the perspective that God is infinitely beyond your comprehension, and look and see who He is. Well, as we've looked at God giving His law to the Israelites, as He's developed this nation of people that would be the microphone to the entire world of God, the living God, being the God of Israel, the God of the heavens and the earth, and there is none else beside Him. There is none, you see. And so God expects us to learn what we may learn about Him from the Bible. Oh, do you realize what a privilege it is to be able to read? Now, we're hearing more and more about our system today that is allowing young people to grow up without reading. And I've had occasion to talk to two young people about these very things in God's Word recently, and find out that at the 9th through the 11th grade, that these two young men that I've talked to didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to read the very scripture that God has given us. Now, my friend, I've spent my life as a missionary to take God's word to those who have never had a chance to hear. But here I'm finding this same phenomena today where the heathen are heathen by choice. You see, that we have chosen not to keep the knowledge of God in our school system. What's even more devastating is we've chosen to allow our children to make their own decisions. You know what their decisions are going to be? They're going to be bent after the sin nature that you and I regard, my friend. That's what we reflect, just like Adam and Eve did, just like those who followed on down through the lineage of time have chosen not to obey God. Now, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and that's why we must know what the Bible says to tell us about God and how to come to Him. He tells us that we're sinners that are separated from God. Are you tired of hearing about that? Well, my friend, don't be tired of it. Change your mind. Agree with God about your sin. Agree with God about our very nature to be separate from Him, independent from Him. And you see, for when we come to God agreeing with Him, then He begins to open our understanding. And we come by faith, we believe the record by faith, and God continues to open our understanding to the knowledge of Himself, the most important knowledge that there is. And you see, the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. We'll know then how to live life God's way, in a way that keeps us from the diseases of our day, in a way, many of those diseases, you see. And we see that God's way is the way for a happy marriage. It's a way for obedient children. It's a way for proper respect for authority. You see, these are all things that are being thrown out of our thinking because we've thrown God out of our thinking. He is the supreme power, the ultimate authority, and He delights in revealing Himself to us. And we see that as we see God interacting with the Israelite nation. We've been studying in the book of Numbers, and we've seen how that there were those that believed God and those who did not. And we talked about the heroes of the faith. The heroes of the faith in this particular passage of Scripture were the 2 out of 12 that believed God. They believed the promises that God would give the Israelites the land of Canaan, which we know the land of Israel today. That's only a small part of what God has promised them, by the way. And we see that God gave that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now it's passed down to all of the Israelites. And these 12 people went out to spy the land as God told them through Moses, and they came back with an evil report. But there were 2 men who saw beyond the giants, who saw beyond the warring power of those nations that were in the land of Canaan, who were idol worshippers and who were defiling their bodies, and they were sinning against God their Creator by their acts and by their evil deeds and by their neglect of the knowledge of God that is planted in the universe so that every man is without excuse. Now, we mentioned the heroes of the faith in this case are Caleb and Joshua. They believe God. They believe God was the God of the universe, the one who is all-powerful and has control of all events and all of the circumstances of the earth. And they were trying to encourage the people to trust God. But you know what? They had unbelief in their hearts, and they only saw the giants and the people, the different nations of people who were on the mountains, up in the mountains, and they saw that the other group of people were over by the sea, and there were those to the south of them. All of them were God haters, and you see, they had chosen not to remember God when they'd known about Him. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and now He wants Israel to destroy it, but they wouldn't trust Him. So you know what God said? Okay, you are trying to protect your children from them. Let me tell you about my protection. I'll spare your children, and they'll go into the promised land, but you'll die right here in the desert because of your unbelief. You see, there's always a consequence to sin. You can't get away with sin, and God says unbelief is sin. It's the very reflection of our hearts. And oh, my friend, I'm so full of unbelief, I'm embarrassed to tell you about it. In fact, I cringe when I realize how God deals with people because of this thing of unbelief. And I have to say, as those said later on in the scripture, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You see, faith is a gift of God. When we hear the Word of God, God exercises to us, He extends to us on a platter, if you will, the opportunity to believe in faith. That faith is even a gift of Him. It's a gift of God. And not anything that we can earn, you see. And we respond to that faith or we reject. And that's where our will comes in. And God says He wants us to believe in Him. Now we see that unbelief is in the very heart of these people as they now continued for 40 years in that desert. And we see that the power of God is displayed to them in a miraculous way, but they continue to murmur against God. Look at the record in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now let's refresh ourselves to remember that God had grown the nation of Israel from the 12 sons of Israel or Jacob, and now He'd made a mighty nation to them. In Egypt they'd grown from 70 people to over 2.5 million and multiplying, for they were doing what God had told them to do, to fill the earth with the knowledge of Himself by having children. That was God's design, and here they're doing that. God is building a nation, not to just to make a nation that would glorify itself, but a nation through whom the entire world would be brought to the knowledge of God. Brought to the knowledge of God by God displaying His favor to them, because they believed in Him as a nation, but also showing that God judges sin and unbelief as He did to the nation of Egypt, because Pharaoh hardened his heart before God, and he came to the point where he continually disbelieved God, and he would not surrender his will, and so God gave him over to a reprobate mind. He hardened his heart and used him as an example of destruction in the judgment of God. Listen, God is our owner. He can do with us as He will, my friend. And He chose to make an example of Pharaoh and even give us the demonstration of His mighty power, even in judgment. So we see in chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Now Miriam was the sister of Moses, and she was the one who had come with he and Aaron, and she died there. Now there's much about her that would affect our lives as believers later on, but right now we're sticking to the foundations of God's truth. Read with verse 2, if you will, please. "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Here they are complaining again. Well, perhaps they had good reason. They're thirsty and they're in the desert. But they've faced this situation before. They came to the waters of Merom, and God made those bitter waters sweet as Moses obeyed Him and got the certain branches that he was to put in the water, and God made them sweet. Then there was the other time where God commanded Moses to strike the rock. And you know what? The Bible tells us that a river of water came out of that rock. So they should have believed God here. They should have gone to Moses and Aaron and said, "Look, would you cry unto God for us, for there isn't any water?" Why didn't the Israelites ask the Lord for water? You see, the reason they didn't ask the Lord for water is because they did not trust Him, even though He had done so very much for them. Oh, my friend, once again, we're reminded how much we're like that today. People today are like the Israelites who have seen the hand of God through the evidence of the Scripture, and yet we refuse to believe Him. Every day and every night, the Lord shows us that He is the mighty God. He shows us who He is by the things that He has made. He's made the sun and the moon and the stars, and He sends the rain and the wind, and He makes everything to grow, and all things are in His control. But you see, He has given all of these things to us so that we will believe in Him, and He has given us our very lives. God has also given us His Word so that we can know the truth. And in spite of all these things which God does for us every day, the majority of people are just like the Israelites. They will not believe God. Now consider this before the Lord, will you? Some people say that they don't believe in God because of some tragedy or disappointment that's happened to them or to a loved one. You see, after we've studied the Bible this far, we know that this is not a valid excuse. Sometimes it seems like terrible things happen to us, and we're lied about, or sometimes we're actually bilked or mistaken, and sometimes there's even evil things that happens right in churches or church organizations, and we tend to be bitter and blame God for things like that. But you see, the Bible tells us, and God demonstrates for us, that we do not have a valid reason, even in these things, to blame God for the things that happen to us. It's not God's fault that we suffer, you see. The problem is that suffering and evil that's done in the world is the result of man's sinfulness. And we suffer because of our own sins, because of the sins of the generations of other sinners, and because of all creation around us is suffering from man's sin. Sickness and disease, bad weather, hard work, and so on. All of these things came as a result of man's sin against God. You see, knowing the things that we've learned about the Bible should make us want to examine our own concept about God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe His Word? You see, that's why God has so lovingly and faithfully communicated with man, and He has not turned His back on man. He continually calls out to us because He's very long-suffering. He's willing to suffer long that we might believe in Him, you see. Now, the thing of it is, we're reminded again that the only way man can come to God is according to God's will and plan. Now let's look and see what happened as the people are murmuring and there's a lack of water in Numbers 20, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, and thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give water. It'll give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give this congregation and their beasts drink. Now it's critical that we understand what God had said to Moses. For we see in this demonstration here in the next few verses together that God gives explicit instructions, and as holy a person as Scripture refers to Moses as, we see that he is at heart a sinner just like every one of us, that he is in need of God's mercy, and when there's disobedience even on the most part of the most respected servant of God, God holds him accountable. The Lord commanded Moses to speak to the rock. Now you remember the previous occasion, God had him take the staff that he had held over the waters of the Red Sea and had him to strike the rock. But here, God tells him to speak to the rock. This time, just speak to the rock, Moses. Each time, God had told him exactly what was to be done. But let's look at what happened. Follow with me, well, if you will, please, in Numbers chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as God commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, now listen carefully, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses is angry, my friend. And verse 11 says, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now you might say, well, he got the job done, didn't he? Yes, God provided water because God indicated that he would keep his word here, you see? And God provided water. But the problem was in Moses' heart. You see, he was angry with the people, and he reacted to the people very naturally, and that's the problem. That's what shows us the sin nature of doing it your own way. And in his anger, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it as God told him to. Not only did he strike the rock, but he struck it twice. Now, we'll learn in later studies how critically important that issue is. Have you wondered why God gave the judgment that he did to Moses now? Perhaps you're thinking it's unjust. But my friend, do you comprehend the holiness of God? Are you seeing that God's standard is a perfect standard and that nobody, not even Moses, meets that perfect standard? We react in our sin nature, my friend, and God says that he is not accepting us with excuses. He expects us to be obedient to Him. And He expected His servant Moses to be obedient to Him. And let me tell you, nobody gets away with sin. You see, in their anger, they did not trust and depend on the Lord in this situation as they had when they'd faced other problems. Moses disobeyed the Lord when he struck the rock. Moses, along with his brother Aaron, reacted in anger instead of trusting the Lord and obeying Him. You see, through their words and actions, they dishonored the Lord, for they failed to demonstrate His patience and His grace and His mercy to undeserving Israel. Now, God wanted to show the people that He was faithful to promise water or to provide water for them just as He had promised. You see, God keeps His promises because He's holy and He's perfect. But instead of showing God's faithfulness and holiness to the people by obeying His perfect instructions, Moses and Aaron showed the people their own anger. Now, folk, you and I can reason with God and we can try to justify God and stand there and stutter, "But God, but God, but God." But you know what God wants us to understand? Is that we are to melt in His presence and melt in obedience of the heart before God, doing what God wants done His way, not our own way. Now we see that the wrath of God abides on Moses and Aaron for their disobedience, for God has more to teach us about this striking of the rock twice at a later time. And here's the judgment. And verse 12, if you please. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not." You see, God knew their heart. He says they didn't believe Him. And He says, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given to them." You see, God's judgment now rests on Moses. And Moses, being the sinner he is, now knows the wrath of God in his own life because of his disbelief, because of his unbelief, and his responsibility as a leader of the people to stand before God in holiness, in perfect obedience. Holiness that was not his by nature, but that which was given by God, as he would respond out of the awesome due and respect and fear of a righteous and holy God. And you know what that does to us? It strikes the fear of God into our lives. We see here once again that man is a sinner, and even Moses needs God's help and is helpless to save himself. Now the phenomena is, on the part of the people of Israel, while God had once again given water out of a rock, something that no human person could do, but they still did not trust and depend on the Lord. They soon forgot all that He had done, and they began to complain again. Now turn on with me, if you will, please, in the book of Numbers. Chapter 21 is very important to us. Verse 4 reads, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." It was a hard way to go. Do you ever get discouraged in life and despair of hope because of the hard way that God allows to bring into your life? Well, my friend, the hard way for the Israelites was brought their way because of their unbelief. When God had shown them the land and sent them in to see that the land that God had promised was a land flowing with milk and honey, they had chosen to look at the giants in unbelief rather than to believe God and go on. And that's why their way was very hard here. Is it possible that the hardness of your way has to do with your need to repent before God? Verse 5 says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." And here's what they said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They were complaining about everything. Everything was wrong. You see, God hadn't wanted it to be this way. He wanted them to believe Him and know the goodness of His hand to those who would walk in obedience. But that's not the condition of their heart. They're still full of unbelief. Now, my friend, the record continues to show us how that God must, in His holiness and righteousness, judge sin. His standard does not allow for sin in His presence, you see. And these people were helpless sinners. They just kept doing it again. Does that surprise you? Do you think that somehow you're supposed to get a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better? Well, my friend, I hope that those who believe do grow in the grace of God. But my friends, the very roots of our heart are that which God declares is sinful before Him. And that's the reason for our unbelief. And we've established in lesson after lesson that God says you can't get away with sin. He must judge sin. There's a consequence to sin. And God had already promised them that many of them would die in the desert and they would never see the entrance into the land of Canaan that God had promised them because of their unbelief. And these same unbelieving people were now such to the point where they embittered the entire congregation. And God says that's enough. And so He sends a plague of serpents, of snakes that were poisonous. And they're called fiery serpents in this passage of Scripture. Let's see what God says about it in chapter 21 of Numbers in verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Now, it's a terrible thing to watch people die of snake bite. You see, when that poison rises up through your leg or whatever part you were bitten from, when it reaches your heart, the swelling causes death. And it's a slow and a painful thing. And I've watched people escape death because of today's modern medicines and things of that nature. But I'm telling you, it would be a terrible thing to be bitten by snakes. And that's one of the things that you and I fear, isn't it? God said He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of man, you see, and the seed of the serpent. And there is enmity yet today. These murmuring Israelites were allowed to be bitten by the snakes that God allowed to come because of their unbelief. And many people died because they were bitten by the snakes. This was God's judgment because of their sin. You see, the Israelites were bitten by the snakes and they died in a similar way that all people have been bitten by Satan and sin, and all died to God. Now, I don't mean to say that Satan is a snake. He's not. I'm speaking figuratively. And when I say that Satan and sin bit us, through Satan and sin, Adam and Eve died to God. That was the first part of the three parts of death that God gives us a definition of in Genesis chapter 3. And Adam and Eve died to God, and they were separated from Him. You see, it is also through Satan and sin that we are born sinners, dead to God and separated from God. And Israelites could not escape the biting of the snakes. When God decides to punish sinners, there's no place where we can go to hide from God. And that's the way it was in the days of Noah. That's the way it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the way it was when Lot's wife refused to look ahead instead of turning back, as God had told her to not do. And she disobeyed and looked back, and she knew the punishment of God then. She didn't escape, my friend. You see, when God sent the poisonous snakes among the Israelites, the Israelites quickly changed their attitude toward God and acknowledged their sin. And we see the mercy of God being demonstrated once again as the people changed their mind about their sin and called out to Moses. And Moses called out to God. Verse 7 tells about it. It says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." You see, they could not help themselves. They were in a desperate condition, and now in their desperation they call upon God. And God communicates with man, and He tells them what to do. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh on it, shall live." And Moses did what God told him to do. My friend, all the people who were snake-bitten had to do to find relief was look on the serpent on the pole. Just turn your head and look in belief at God's remedy. And do you know there were some who did not? Now, those who did believed and lived. Will you look and live?